As God sent Moses back to Egypt, and the message he gave to him for Pharaoh was this: "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." As Moses then stood before Pharaoh and boldly declared this message, the king of Egypt was not only told that he was to let the people of Israel go, but he was also told why he was to let the people of Israel go. He was to release them from his service so they could go and serve the Lord. God told him, let my people go that they may serve me. As the people of Israel then were miraculously delivered from Egypt, as God brought them out of their bondage, it was for this great purpose: to serve their God and Savior, to live lives in his service. Now, this was not only God's great purpose for the people of Israel as they were set free from slavery in Egypt, but we can also say this is still God's will and purpose for his people as they are set free from the slavery and bondage of their sin. God saves his people that they might live in his service. That is why God has saved us, that we might serve him. Just as Israel were saved out of Egypt to serve the Lord, so every believer has been saved to serve the Lord in their day and generation. This is the reason why we are God's people. And this is the reason why we're still in this world. It is to live lives in the service of our King. Have you ever wondered why God does not just take his people out of this world? Why he doesn't take his people to heaven to be with him? Surely that would be far better than living in this sinful world where there is pain and problems and all of the troubles of life. Why would God not just take us out of this world and bring us to heaven immediately? That would be far, far better. And then we wouldn't have to suffer all of the troubles and all of the pains and heartaches and sorrows of this world. Of course, the Lord is going to take us out of this world one day. He's going to take his people out of this world and all of the troubles of life we will be saved from. And he will bring us to heaven if we are his, if we are saved, if we know him. This is our hope and expectation that one day we will go to be with the Lord in heaven. But why does the Lord not do it now? Well, the reason why God does not take his people out of this world and immediately to heaven is because he has a service for us to do. We are yet in this world that we might serve the Lord as his people. That's why we continue on in this world to this present time. And when our service is done, then the Lord will take us out of this world. The Apostle Paul makes this point as he wrote to the believers in Philippi. Remember what he said to them in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." See here, Paul wanted to get out of this world. He wanted to leave this world behind. He had a desire to depart. That is to depart this sinful and wicked world and to be with Christ. And he says, that's far better. A far better thing. Not to be in this world. But then Paul says this: "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, he realized, he was conscious that he had a job of work to do. He acknowledged he was here for a reason. And that reason was to serve the Lord. This is true of every single child of God. We are yet in this world for a very high and lofty purpose. We are here to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why we continue on in this world to this present time. We are here for a very high and a very lofty purpose: to serve our God and Savior. Many passages of Scripture bring this wonderful truth before us. We read that portion of Scripture earlier in Joshua 24, where Joshua reminded the people of Israel that it was their duty to serve the Lord. And he emphasized that before we read that passage. He spoke to those people about the need to serve the Lord and to live continually in his service and not serve the God of the Amorites, not serve this world, but live for God's service. And of course, Joshua set before them the example, saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was the great example. And as he speaks about himself and his house serving the Lord, he was really describing the life of a believer. That's what he was doing. He was saying, we're going to live for God. And how did he describe that? By serving God. And see, this is the very nature of the Christian life. It is a life of serving God. As Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus, this was one of the things Christ said to Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See what Christ said to Satan? And Satan came to tempt him. Christ made Satan aware, listen, I am a server of God. I am one who serves the Lord, therefore I will not be listening to you or to your words or your temptations. The Lord Jesus also declared as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the thought here is the Christian is to live not in the service of worldly things, but in the service of the Lord. This is to be the nature of our lives. We are not to live to serve worldly things or just to engage in the service of worldly things. We're not to live for material things. This is not the service or the focus of our lives. No, the focus of our lives ought to be the service of the Lord. Because you can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Romans 12 and 1, is most emphatic as he speaks of how God's believing people are to serve their God and Savior. And this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's servant says here that as Christ's people we are to give our lives wholly over to God's service. And he says this is just a reasonable service. This is not something extraordinary. This is not something unusual. This is what is reasonable. This is what we are owed, or this is what we owe to the Lord. That we present our lives as living sacrifices unto God. Wholly given over in the service of God. This is how we are to live in this world. Now the reason why I've drawn your attention to the duty the Christian has to live a life in the service of the Lord is because this is what Peter now brings before us in 1 Peter 3. In our study of 1 Peter, we have come to verses 15 to 17 here in chapter 3. And in these verses, Peter speaks not only of how the believer is to serve the Lord, but how we are to serve our God in the midst of this sinful world. And this is what he's really speaking about here in these verses. How the believer is to serve the Lord in this wicked and sinful world. This, of course, is what we really need to know. How can we serve God? What is involved in serving the Lord in this world? We know the truth, and we've already emphasized it here, as we've thought about a number of portions in Scripture, that we're here to serve the Lord. This is why we're here. This is why we're in the world. This is why we haven't been taken to heaven yet, because we're here to serve God. But then, how can we serve the Lord? What is involved in serving God in this world as a believer? Well, this is what Peter brings before us in these verses. The subject then that we're thinking upon today is simply this. Serving God in a sinful world. Serving God in a sinful world. This is what we as Christ's people have been called to. Serve our Lord and Savior in a sinful and wicked world. There are then a number of things I want us to think upon as we consider these verses. In the first place, notice with me here, as Christ's people, we are to serve God with our worship. We are to serve God with our worship. This is what the opening words in verse 15 bring into focus. Notice again what it says there in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The thought behind the word sanctify here is to venerate or to worship. Worship the Lord God in your hearts. Venerate the Lord God in your hearts. This is the idea. This is the thought. This is the first and most important way by which we as Christ's people can serve the Lord. By living lives of worship. By worshiping our God in our hearts. The reference here to the heart speaks of worshiping God sincerely and with our whole being. If we thought someone was carrying out a particular task in a casual or careless manner, they were being slack and sloppy in their work, we might say to them, put a bit of heart into it. And you know exactly what that person means. Don't be so slack about the thing. Don't be so casual and flippant. Put a bit of heart into it. Well, this is why Peter, this is what Peter is saying to Christ's people here, as he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. He's saying, worship our God with heart. Worship your God with all of your being, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This is really what he's emphasizing here. This is the first way we are to serve the Lord. We are to worship him with all of our hearts and with all of our beings. And so this is primarily how God's people are to serve the Lord, with worship. This then brings us to consider, how do we serve the Lord in our worship? How can we render to God the service of worship? And this is very important in the Christian life. We are worshippers of the true God. That's what we are as Christians. That's what we are as believers. We are worshippers of the true God. But how do we serve God in our worship? What is involved in serving God in our worship? Well, the Christian serves God in worship in a number of ways. Notice with me some of these ways. The Christian serves God in worship by rejoicing in him. By rejoicing in him. The psalmist says in Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Rejoicing in the Lord, singing forth his praises, is a service we render to the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is making clear here. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. This is one of the reasons why we should sing with all of our hearts. You see, as we sing the psalms and hymns, as we gather as a congregation to worship God in praise, we're serving God. That's what we're actually doing. Do you realize that? You're actually serving God as you sing the hymns and psalms. Therefore, we're not to do this in an indifferent and careless manner. We're to do it with all of our souls and all of our beings. Serve God with praise. Again, Psalm 95 in the verses 1 and 2 tell us, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And so, the Christian serves God in worship by rejoicing in him, by singing his praises. This is a service we render to God. Secondly, the Christian serves God in worship not only by rejoicing in him, but by responding to him. Responding to him. James tells us in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hearing the preaching of the word is part of worship. It's part of worship. Indeed, we can say it is central to biblical worship. That we gather, that we hear the preaching of the word, that we put ourselves under the preaching of the word. This is so important. This is why it is essential that the church meets. And that we come around the preaching of the gospel. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so preaching is essential. And it's essential that you come along as the word of God is preached and you put yourself under the preaching of the gospel, under the preaching of truth. Yet if we are to serve God in our worship, we must not only hear the word, we must respond to him speaking in his word. We must be doers as well as hearers. If we are to truly serve God in our worship, it's not a matter of merely coming on a Lord's Day morning and hearing a sermon and leaving and thinking, well, you know, I've done my duty. I've been to church, I've heard the sermon, and I've nodded and I've agreed and all the rest of it. No, if you're going to be a true worshiper of God, if you're going to serve God in worship, you not only must hear the word, you must heed the word. You must respond to the king who speaks here. Think of a servant coming before the king. Think of ancient days when a servant came before the king. And the servant came before the king to hear what the king's will was, what the king would have him do. The king then spoke to his servant and said, listen, I want you to do this. Let's say, for example, I want you to go out and I want you to plant corn in my fields. And the servant came before the king and he heard the king's command. Listen, I have to go and plant corn in the king's field. And he heard clearly and he listened. And then the servant left the presence of the king and went out. And never bothered doing it. Never bothered doing it. Would you say that servant was the true servant of the king? Would you say that? You would say he wasn't. He was a false servant because he wouldn't obey the king. Well, you see, as we come under the preaching of God's word, the king is speaking. The king is speaking. Therefore, if we're true servants of God, if we truly serve God in our worship, we must respond. We must respond according to that which the king says. According to that which the king says. Christian, are you serving God in your worship? Are you? Are you wholeheartedly responding to God speaking in his word? And I remember this is what Peter's saying here. As he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's this thought of serving God and worshiping God wholeheartedly. Now, do you wholeheartedly respond to the scriptures as God speaks? This is how we serve God in worship. Not only by rejoicing in the Lord, but also by responding to him. The Christian also serves God in worship by revealing him. By revealing him. In worship we are to reveal God's glory and truth to others. And this is a vital part of worship as well. We reveal in our worship services God's truth and glory to others. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Think of those words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. That's worship. Make known his deeds among the people. David says in Psalm 34 verse 3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. As the church collectively comes together for worship, this is what we do. We as a body of worshippers magnify the Lord. And we exalt him. As we give thanks unto our God, we make known his deeds among the people. This is what we're doing as we worship. We are revealing God to others. We're declaring his glory and his greatness. We're speaking about his mighty deeds. This is what happens in a worship service. And this is why it is so important that we don't neglect the place of public worship. Why it is so important. Because as we come to worship, we're actually serving. By our presence in the company of God's people, we are serving God. We're being faithful servants of the Lord. And this is why we ought to be in the place of public worship. On the Sabbath day. Twice in the Sabbath day. And in the midweek meeting. Because this is service. This is how we serve God in our worship. And so in worship, we serve God by revealing him. This is one of the most important ways we reveal the Lord to the next generation. Let me say that as well. To our children. And to our grandchildren. And to the unsaved. But particularly to the next generation. As we gather collectively, we're revealing God to them. We're singing his praises. We're speaking of him. We're acknowledging his glory and greatness and his provisions and his salvation. And what are we doing? We're acknowledging this before the next generation. Therefore, revealing God to them. This is how we serve God in worship. By rejoicing in him. Rejoicing in him who is our God and Savior. By responding to him. Responding to his word. And also by revealing him. This is our duty. As Christ's people. Remember what I've said. We're called to serve. How are we to serve? Well, we're first of all to serve the Lord. In our worship. In our worship. But then secondly, notice with me also here. As Christ's people. We're not only to serve God with our worship. We're also to serve God with our words. This is also brought to our attention in verse 15 here in 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As the Christian serves Christ in this world, we are to always be ready to speak to others concerning the truth of the gospel. Always be ready to speak to others. This is what Peter is saying in these words. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask you your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope that is within the Christian is the hope of Christ, as the hope of his salvation. And so really what he's saying here is this: you need to always be ready to speak about Christ and to speak about his salvation. This then is another way by which we are called to serve our God and Savior, with our words, by speaking the truth of the gospel to others. And this is how we serve the Lord. Not only by our worship, by our words, speaking for Christ. As we think of what Peter says in this verse about serving the Lord with our words, we can say here a number of things are implied. We see if the Christian is to serve the Lord with their words, then they must comprehend the truth. The Christian must have a comprehension, and a good comprehension of the truth. The word ready in verse 15 literally means prepared, prepared. And so the thought here is the Christian is to always be prepared, always be ready to speak forth the message of the gospel. Always be ready to do this. This obviously means we need to know the gospel. We need to have such a grasp of the gospel and of gospel truth that we can declare it to others. And you see, this is to be our constant state of heart and of mind. We're to be always ready to speak for Christ. And keep in mind here, as Peter wrote these words, he was not writing to ministers or to evangelists or to trained Christian workers. No. He was writing to God's people. He was writing to everyone who professed Christ as their Savior. And he says to each and every one of them, be always ready, always prepared to speak of Christ to others and explain why he is your Savior and why he is the only Savior of sinners. This was Peter writing to the rank and file within the church. Be always ready to preach the gospel, really, he was saying. Therefore, this implies a comprehension of the gospel, an understanding of it, a real grasp of it, where you can actually preach it in witnessing to others. I wonder if someone came to you and asked you, why are you a Christian? Why are you a believer? What would you say? Could you open up God's word and explain the reason of the hope that is within you? That's what Peter's saying you need to be ready to do. Could you open up God's word and say, listen, the scripture speaks of me as a sinner, and look, this is what it says here. And the scriptures also tells me that, as a sinner, I'm under God's condemnation, and this is what it says here. But look, God has promised a Savior. And he came into this world. And could you reference it? Could you speak of it? Could you speak with experience of it? And point people to Christ, the hope that is in the Christian. We can only properly serve God with our words when we have a firm grasp of truth. Therefore, this is how we should seek to equip ourselves with a knowledge of Scripture, a knowledge of God's word. Think of a soldier going to battle. If you could say of that soldier he was ready, he was prepared, he would be someone who is well equipped to use his weapons, well equipped to engage the enemy. A soldier that had really no knowledge of how to use a gun or use his weapons, well, he wouldn't be prepared. Oh, if we are going to be those who serve God with our words and fight the holy warfare of witnessing for Christ, then we need to be believers that have a firm grasp of truth. We must comprehend the truth. But then if the Christian is to serve the Lord with their words, they must not only comprehend the truth, they also must communicate the truth. They must communicate the truth. They must boldly speak to others of the Savior and of their need of him. And of course, this is something that is very obvious here, but it must be stated. It must be stated. Because speaking to others about the Lord Jesus is something which takes courage. It takes courage. And that's true in every generation. It takes courage. It takes boldness. It is so easy to just fade into the background and say nothing for Christ. It takes courage to raise the voice and to speak the word that men need to hear. Think again of the times in which Peter wrote this epistle. The times in which he wrote these words. At that time, speaking to others about Christ was not only difficult, it may well have led to your arrest and to terrible torture and a brutal death. These people were being put to death for being believers in Christ. So as soon as you witness for him, you are a marked person. And yet what does Peter say to these people? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, Christian, remember the purpose for which God has saved you. And the reason why you're still in this world, it is to serve him. This involves speaking up for him and telling others their need of him. This is what we're called to do. Serve the Lord with our words. Let us then be those that communicate the truth, that speak the truth. And Peter also here speaks of the manner by which we are to speak the truth, with meekness and fear. Those wonderful words at the end of verse 15. How important they are. With meekness and fear. What is this telling us? It's telling us we are to speak the truth with love. The word meekness is given that idea of love and compassion. But then the word fear gives the idea of boldness, of sincerity, of earnestness. And see, this is the way we are to speak the truth. This is the way we are to communicate God's word to others. With meekness and fear. With love, yet earnestly. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4 verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. This is a sermon in these words in themselves. This is the way we are to witness to others. Going to them with the message of the gospel meekly and yet earnestly. Think of this as you witness to others. They should see someone who is meek, but at the same time earnest. And so we serve here the Lord, not only with our worship, but also with our words. In the third place, as Christ's people, we learn here we are to serve God with our works. With our works. Read of this in verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Notice how this verse concludes. It speaks of your good conversation. The word conversation means behavior. Your good behavior in Christ. Peter then is speaking here of how God's people are to behave. He's referring to their conduct, the works of their lives. Now what he says here is this. As Christ's people, we are to live in such a manner so that those who would want to speak evil of us might be ashamed. Our lives are to be holy and harmless to the degree that even our enemies would have a sense of guilt about speaking against us. And that's what he's saying here. This is the blameless way he is exhorting God's people to live. The very start of this verse speaks about a good conscience. Having a good conscience. He's saying, listen, believers, live in such a way where you have a good conscience, where you're not guilty about this or that or the other things, about your conduct, the things you've said, the things you've done. No, having a good conscience. Again, this speaks about behavior. This is the way you are to behave and live and act. This is how we as Christ people are to serve the Lord, you see. Not only with our worship, not only with our words, but also with our works. With our good behavior, we are to cause others, even our enemies, to consider our God. And really, this is what our lives ought to do. The conduct of our lives ought to cause others to reflect upon our God and upon our Savior. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The life of a Christian, the conduct of a believer, is to be like a bright and shining light in this dark and black world. And this is what our lives are to be. Illuminations for God in a world of wickedness and sin. This is what we're called on to. And of course Christ has also said, you're the light of the world. This is the believer. Peter in this letter has already told God's people This is to be the manner of their lives. Turn back chapter to chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Notice what it says in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 tells us, "But you're a chosen generation." Of course, this is a description of the believers. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Why are God's people this people? "That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Christian in this world is God's holy person, God's holy creation. "That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is our service in this world. This is why we haven't been taken out of this world to heaven yet. Because we are God's lights in this world. We are God's witness in this world. The testimony to truth, the testimony to righteousness. This is what we are as Christ-believing people. This is how we serve the Lord then. Through our works. When a small light is ignited or turned on in a dark room, then that light, even though it's very small, stands out. It is a great contrast to the surrounding darkness. And it not only is a contrast, it's also an attractive thing. A dark room where it's black and no one can see anything, and someone lights a candle, and that small light is an attractive thing. People gather around it. And it's got a drawing power. It only is a contrast to the darkness. It has a drawing power. It's attractive. Well, this is the service we as Christ's people are to render to the Lord with our works. Our behavior in this world, in this black and dark and sinful world, ought to be both a great contrast and also be that which is attractive. This is the life of the Christian. People should see a difference. And not only a difference, an attractive difference, an appealing difference. That's what they should see. Our lives are both to be good and godly, you see. Godly gives the contrast, and good reveals something that is attractive and pleasing. Sometimes we bemoan the wickedness of our age. We do live in a sinful age, a wicked time, a time of rebellion against God. And we speak of these things. We see it in every level of society, politically, religiously, socially, morally. Our nation has turned its back upon God. And we do live in wicked and sinful days. But the wickeder and viler our society becomes, the greater our lives should shine in the darkness. That should be the case with the church. The church of Christ in these days should be a most severe contrast to our society. If it's not, then we're not properly serving the Lord. And this is the thing that I fear. This is the thing that I fear. Is the church, is our lives a contrast to our society? Are they? Are we really just conforming to our society? Are we affecting the society, or is society affecting us? Is our lives that attractive thing, that appealing thing, in a world of blackness and darkness and sin and misery? This is what we are to be. Remember what Christ said of John the Baptist? He said this of John the Baptist in John 5:35. He was a burning and a shining light. A burning and a shining light. He was a complete contrast to his times, to the society in which he lived. A burning and a shining light. And yet there was an attractiveness about him, because the people, they went out to the wilderness to hear him preach. A burning and a shining light. This is how we serve God with our works. By being a holy people, a people with a good conscience, people that will live in such a way that even the ungodly will be ashamed to speak against us. So as Christ's people, we are to serve God with our worship, with our words, with our works. One last thing, notice with me here. As Christ's people, we are to serve God with our wills. This is brought before us in verse 17. Notice what it says there. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for evil, or for well doing, than for evil doing." Part of serving God in this world is to be willing to suffer for Him. We thought about that last week. Suffering for Christ in this world. And that's part of serving God. It is submitting to God's will in our lives, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. Part of serving God is submitting to His will for us, however difficult, however challenging that will might be. And this is what Peter is saying here. If we suffer wrongfully, it is a good thing. If this is the will of God for our lives, if this is the will of God, it's a good thing. When Job lost everything, when he lost his farm, he lost his family, he lost his fortune, he even lost his friends. Remember what he said? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we read, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What we see in Job's life was, he served God with his will. He submitted to God's dealings with him, even though they were uncomfortable, deeply uncomfortable. Job didn't say, listen, God is my enemy. He didn't say, all of these things are against me, and look at all these things in life are so terrible. He didn't rebel in his heart. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get resentful. Even though his world completely fell apart, and we couldn't imagine what happened to him, happening to us. Why? Because he served God with his will. The will of God was good to him. And even though it was difficult, he submitted to it. Another powerful biblical example of this is seen in the life of Joseph. What terrible evils were done against godly Joseph. Think about it. He suffered the worst scorn that anyone could suffer. His very own family despised him. He was despised in his own house. Scorned in his own house and amongst his own family. He not only suffered the worst scorn, he suffered the worst shunning. For his own brother sold him as a slave. They sold him into slavery. Imagine that. Your very own brethren taking you and selling you into slavery to serve as a slave the rest of your days. And that's really what they were intending for Joseph. What a terrible way to be shunned. He not only suffered the worst scorn, the worst shunning, he also suffered the worst slander of all. He was slandered as a rapist. Think of that. Think of the disgrace of that. The ignominy. This is what he was called. This is what he was in prison for. His life was in a ruin. What a hard road Joseph was called to walk. And yet after all these things had befallen him, he said to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph served the Lord with his will. He humbly submitted to God's purpose for his life, saying, God meant it unto good. He served God with his will. He didn't become resentful. He didn't become rebellious and hard because life was hard to him. Now we serve God with his will, saying God meant it unto good. This is a very important way that we're called to serve God as his people. A very important way. Humbly submitting to his will, whatever that might be. Humbly submitting to God's will, whatever that might be. It could be sickness for you. It could be a tragedy in your life. It could be some problem you have to face. But you see, God has called you to serve him in that problem. Submit to his difficult will for your life. And as you submit to him, as you live for him, you serve him in this world. You magnify him in this world. As you submit your will to his life. By contrast, when Israel in the wilderness failed to serve God by submitting to his will, then things ran very badly for them. That very often happened in the wilderness. Remember what happened to Israel in the wilderness? When Moses didn't come down the mountain, they made a golden calf. They weren't submitting to God's will. Then they murmured and they chided because of the lack of bread or the lack of water. And they talked about heading back to Egypt because the way was difficult. And then when they came the time to go into the promised land, they wouldn't go in. And you see, they wouldn't submit to God's will. And you see, there was this failing to serve God, even through the difficult times. This is how we're called to serve God. Serve Him with our wills. Submitting to God and to His purposes and to His sovereign dealings in our lives, even though we can't understand them and can't explain them. And when they're difficult. Let us then, as Christ's people, be those that serve our God. Let us serve Him with our worship. First and foremost, with our worship. Let us serve Him with our words. Let us serve Him with our works. Let us serve Him with our wills. This is our privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is to serve the Lord and to serve the King of Kings. We are such a privileged people. We're servants of the Lord. I trust that we will be faithful servants of God in our time, serving Him faithfully in this world. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.